Why don't you open your Bibles up to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, as we continue to preach from the book of Romans. Pray the Lord will use this message in a special way in your life. We're calling it sin, a universal sickness. And I'm afraid this message will be received, hopefully, or maybe unhopefully, like how you would receive the news that you're ill or that you've got some sickness, with probably some great sadness and consternation. Nobody likes to be told that they're sick. Is that something you would agree with? I don't want to go to the doctor and hear the bad news. But unfortunately, when it comes to this passage, Paul has to rip the Band-Aid off and he has to tell us the crux of the matter here in the first couple of chapters of the book of Romans. Paul's been contending with a people, the Jewish people, who sadly just would not accept their need for a Savior. They would not accept the reality of the sonship and the Godhood of Jesus Christ. And so he's dealt with their contentions, he's dealt with their objections, he's talked about how it's universal, the need for a Savior, Jew and Gentile alike. But now in this passage today, he's just going to come to the end of the matter and declare that everyone, all people, are sick with sin. And like I said, I've not been looking forward to preaching this message. I wouldn't say that. But I am hopeful today. There's two things I hope that you may get from this message. Number one, if you're a believer today, I'm praying that this will help reinforce and help you to continually remember that if you're saved today, it's because Christ did it all for you. That there is nothing that you could have done to save yourself. There's nothing that you could have done to be made whole. Jesus, it required the Son of God coming out of heaven and dying on a cross and paying for your sins this morning so that you could be made whole and be reconciled to God and be made part of the family of God. You had no part of it today. But number two, if you're not a believer this morning, I pray that some part of God's Word here will convince you this morning of your need for a Savior, that you have this illness, you have this sickness. In life, if anyone were to tell you you had a prognosis of a terrible illness, your first question would be, well, what do I have to do to be healed? What do I have to do to be made whole? What's the treatment plan? What medicine am I going to take? If that were what the doctor explained to you, you would say, what do I have to do? Just tell me. And yet, people will hear the gospel today. They'll be made aware of their need for a Savior, and it'll go in one ear and right out the other, and they'll walk out the door like nothing's been said. I pray that that will not be the case today. If there's a sinner here with us, an unbeliever, I pray today you'll be made aware of your need for that Savior. Why don't you stand with me if you found the book of Romans, chapter 3. Let's look to this morning at verses 9 through 20. Begins here in verse 9. What then? Again, Paul, to this moment, chapters 1, 2, and the first 8 verses of chapter 3, has been contending with the misconception that Jesus is not the Savior, that there is no need for a Savior for a Jew. He says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings of life. We thank you, Lord, for this great group of people who have come, Lord, to hear your word preached this morning. I pray that that is exactly what they will hear. I pray, Lord, that you'll allow me to get out of the way, that God, you will remove any part that I might have in this. And Lord, instead, just speak through your Holy Ghost, through your living word, so that every person here might hear your message and your truth. I pray, Lord, that no matter the case, that if there's a heart here, God, who is tempted to add works or some sort of effort to the maintaining of their salvation, I pray, Lord, this will dispel that. And God, I pray this morning, if there's a person here who has not come to terms, come to grips with the fact that they are a sinner and they need a Savior, I pray, God, this will be the message that convinces them. God, you can do that through your gospel and through your Holy Ghost. We wait, Lord, to see it done. We give you the glory in advance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. There were a couple of guys who were sitting on a park bench. And as was their custom, they were telling each other stories. You know how that is, old fellows, right? And one gentleman began to tell this story. He said there was an angel named Carruthers who was called into the heavenly front office and informed by St. Peter that he had been picked for a special assignment to go down to earth and make a list of all the people who misbehaved. Well, 2 months went by. Then one afternoon, the angel came flapping wearily through the pearly gates and collapsed on a golden stool by St. Peter's desk. "Sir," he said, "you don't know the magnitude of this job. I'm going to need some help." "Well, that's impossible," St. Peter replied. "We're shorthanded as it is. You'll have to go it alone." The angel struggled to the door. Then suddenly he was struck with an idea. "St. Peter, perhaps I made a list of all the people who did not misbehave. That would be much shorter. And I bet I could have it up here in a week." "Good thinking," said Peter. "Go ahead and do that." The angel returned to the earth, and as promised, he was back in a week with his list. St. Peter studied it and passed it on up the chain of command. Shortly, an order came down to write a letter to everyone on the list commending them for their good behavior. At this point, the fellow telling the story turned to his friend. "You know what else the letter said?" "What?" replied the friend. "Aha! So you didn't get one either." Silly story. I'm not sure there's an angel named Carruthers. And I doubt St. Peter's handling the administration of the efforts of heaven. He's just enjoying his reward. The Lord can take care of all that himself. But I like the story because it does seem to illustrate a good truth. You know, we talk at Christmas time about Santa making his list of the naughty girls and the naughty boys and the good girls and the good boys. And obviously you want to be on the good boy and girl list. Otherwise, Santa won't come and give you your presents, Brother Howard. All right. You know that. But if we were real with one another and we acknowledge the truth of the gospel, the Bible teaches us just what Paul wrote here and what he quoted. There is none righteous. No. Not one. And if we were to make a list of all the unrighteous people and sinners on the earth, that list would include every name of every living person on this planet. That's the universality of the sickness of sin. All of us are under this affliction. It has been that way since the curse fell after the two were kicked from the garden, and it continues to be the case today that sin corrupts wholly every person who enters this world. I think some people try to ignore that. Obviously, they do. Some people have a high opinion of themselves. You know who I'm talking about. I don't have to name their names. You know them. They can't stop talking about how awesome they are. But the fact of the matter is, there isn't anything that awesome about you and I at a spiritual level. Yes, God's made us in His image. Yes, God has given us gifts and talents. Yes, it's good and it's helpful to acknowledge these things and to be grateful for them. But on a spiritual level, you and I, as human beings made of this sinful flesh, are completely bankrupt. And that's the point of this message today. We have to, as believers, understand and acknowledge that there is nothing that we've done, nor will we ever do, that will make us right with God. We've not done a thing. Period. If today you're under the misconception that by your church attendance, by your prayer, by your Bible reading, by your association with a faithful family member, by your church membership, by your baptism, you are made a child of God, you are grossly mistaken today. You've done nothing to fix the spiritual bankruptcy of your sin-sick soul. Only one person has done something about that. That's Jesus, the Lamb who taketh away the sins of the world. So I want us to know that today. Because if we don't have that right, we'll be tempted to think that we can add something to it. We can do something to improve it, to make it better. No, every day, even believers are dependent upon the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. Every moment, we need Him. If you're a sinner today, and you acknowledge that, well, I'm not a believer. I haven't put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. I hope this message will show you that there is nothing that you can do today to resolve your situation. There's nothing you can do today to heal your sin-sick soul. I'm not better than you because I'm a pastor. I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner as much in need of a Savior as you are today. The only difference is that by grace through faith, King Jesus has saved my soul. That's it, period. Jesus did it all for me. And if you're in the position where you think that, well, I don't know, Pastor Josh, I know something's wrong, but I'm just going to keep on toiling. I'm going to keep on doing the best I can. I'm going to keep on, just trying to live as right as I can. And in the end, maybe, that'll all count for something. The Lord will sort it out. I'm telling you right now, that is a lie out of hell. You will stand before God one day. He will find nothing good in you. He will tell you you are a work of iniquity, and He will cast you from His presence into an eternity in hell. That's what will happen today if you trust your own efforts and your own works. It's by grace alone through faith. How many times will I say it in this service? You can go ahead and start counting it. That's it, church. And we have to acknowledge that if we can be saved and if God can use us. So, I got three quick points where Paul just hits home the matter. We're all sick. We all need a Savior. We can't heal ourselves. Number one, Paul tells us in verses 9 through 12 that we are rotten to the gut. And this is the message you want to hear. You've lost an hour of sleep. You stumbled into the church this morning. Oh, Pastor Joshua encouraged me this morning. You're rotten to the gut, he says. All right, first point. I'm sorry. Just got to preach what the Lord tells me to preach. All right, here we go. We're rotten to the gut. Are we better, Paul asks, than the Jew? Are we better than the Gentile? Paul says, no, none of us are better. We're all under sin. He says we're under sin. What that literally means is we are sold under sin. It means we are slaves to sin. Today, if you're an unbeliever, you have one master. Your master is your sin. You do what your sin commands you to do. You might think you have a choice. You might think you have agency. You are sadly mistaken. Every day you get up, you begin to sin. You continue to sin. And probably the last thing you do before you lay your head down on the pillow is that you sin some more. That's what sinners do. All right? We sin. And we have no ability to rescue ourselves from the bondage that we face under sin. One commentator, Poole, says that under the power of sin, yes, we are, but chiefly we're under the guilt of sin. We, as unbelievers, continually have to deal with the consequences of our sin, the wages of sin being death, continually killing us spiritually, killing us emotionally, killing us mentally, killing us physically, sin does, with people in the world. And if you're a sinner today, you just continue serving that sin day after day until finally it drags you down into the grave. That is the fate of a sinner this morning, is to sin and sin until they die. And then they die forever in a devil's hell. That's not nice. It's not pleasant. But that's the reality. And under that guilt, we struggle and we chafe and we say, oh gosh, I wish I could find some happiness. I wish I could find some peace. And to that end, we pursue peace and happiness. And that just leads us to sin more. We try to find something to cover up the guilt that we suffer under, the sadness, the pain and the sorrow, and everything that we find doesn't help a bit. It just makes it worse. This is the reality. Now, interestingly, Paul's talking to a people who were deceived. The Jews in this day and age, they felt like the Gentiles would be judged according to their sin, but that the Jews would not be. Their sin won't touch them because we've been given the law through Abraham. The law will save us. Paul says, not so. There is no law that can save you. There is no work that will redeem you. Paul says there are none righteous. One commentator says when God finds none righteous, it is because there are none. It isn't as if there were some that were in the world and God couldn't see them. I was reminded as I was studying this passage of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, where Abraham spoke with the Lord and he knew his nephew was in Sodom. And the Lord had told him he was going to destroy the city. And Abraham said, well, Lord, you wouldn't do it if there were 50 righteous people in Sodom, right? You wouldn't do that. And the Lord says, you're right, Abraham. If there were 50 righteous people in Sodom, I wouldn't destroy it. And Abraham just talks him on down and down until finally he gets down to 10. God, you wouldn't do it if there were 10 righteous people in Sodom. The Lord says, no, Abraham, I wouldn't. And then you know what happens? The chapter continues to the next chapter, and God destroys Sodom. Because there were no righteous people in Sodom. Hey, guess what? There are no righteous people in this church this morning. I'm not looking at a group of righteous people. If there are any righteous, you're made righteous by the imputed acts of Jesus Christ today. You're not righteous in and of yourself. Abraham didn't understand it. He couldn't come to terms with it. There was no righteous person to save in Sodom. Even Lot was not righteous. He had sinned. Every person in Sodom had sinned. And so the argument or the bargaining that Abraham was doing with the Lord, it would have never done any good because there are none righteous. What's wrong with the world today? A newspaper editorial once asked. G.K. Chesterton wrote in reply, I am. You ever asked yourself that? Boy, what's wrong with the world today? Why does the world seem so bad? We are what's wrong with the world today. Our sin brought death into the world, and the world hasn't been the same since. Paul says that no one seeks God. One of the things that is a pet peeve of mine, when you're a preacher, you have a lot of pet peeves, right, Brother Roger? You try your very best. It's a struggle to keep them to yourself because nobody wants to hear them, all right? But one of my pet peeves And I'm not judging anybody, please. I'm not mad at you. But one of my pet peeves is someone will say, well, you know, everything was this way, everything was bad, but then one day I found God. I found God. And now He changed my life and everything's different. I got saved. Well, praise God you got saved. Praise God, God came into your life. But I'm telling you right now, yes, Sister Judy, no one here found God. Not a single person. The shepherd came seeking one day and he found you this morning if you're saved. You didn't find him. There was no inclination in your mind or heart to want to find God until God put it there in the first place and drew you through the power of His Holy Ghost. He found you this morning. And praise God He did. There are none righteous. There's none that seek after God, Paul says. You might try to demonstrate that people have sought after God. Didn't Abraham, didn't Isaac, didn't Jacob. No. God intervened in their lives. God called Abraham out of the lands of his fathers. He called Isaac and Jacob to faith and belief. It wasn't the other way around. A lot of people are really trying hard, Pastor Josh. Well, yes, I acknowledge there's a lot of people in this world trying hard. But what are they trying to do? If you're trying to be good or religious or right this morning, you're not seeking God. You're seeking the idol that you've created for yourself. The true God has to find you. He has to call you out. He has to save you. Otherwise, you're not saved today. Here's what Paul calls it. He calls it unprofitable. That word means rotten fruit. I want you to think about this. If you were to go into the refrigerator, and Becky and I do this. This is my fault. This isn't Becky's fault. We get those meal things, HelloFresh. Y'all ever heard of those? They send us the meal things. And then we're supposed to cook. They send us 3 a week. So you're supposed to cook 3 a week. Certainly, Pastor Josh, you can cook 3 meals a week, right? Sometimes we get behind. And maybe that little meal kit will sit in the refrigerator a week. Maybe 2 weeks. Occasionally 3 weeks, all right, you know? And we'll pull it out, we'll open it up, and we'll look in there, we'll sniff it, we'll smell it. And sometimes some of those vegetables, those fruits, they are rotten. Do you know what you can do with a rotten fruit? That's it. Can you put a rotten fruit back in the refrigerator and say, all right, let's give it 3 or 4 days. Maybe it'll be better after some time in the fridge. Is that what happens with rotten fruit? Are you hearing what Paul's trying to communicate to us? All of it is unprofitable. Everything that we think we are rotten fruit. Rotten to the gut. And no amount of time, no amount of effort that we commit ourselves to, no bit of that is going to change the uselessness and the rottenness of our sin-sick souls. Once we're rotten to the gut. Number two. This is where Pastor Josh gives us the encouraging point. Nope, number two. No part of us is good. Paul says, no part of us is good. You know, you go to the doctor, you've not been feeling well. You say, I'm hurting here, I'm hurting here, I'm hurting there. Why don't you tell me what's wrong? And the doctor says, well, you've got... And then he uses like some 18-syllable word to describe what you've got, you know? And you've never heard of that, and you're like trying to write it down so you can Google it. Don't do that. That's the worst thing you could do, okay? But after you get the prognosis or the diagnosis, you say, all right, doc, okay, I know what you've told me, but how bad is it? Right? Like, is it, you know, in 20 years bad? Or is it like, you've got 2 weeks bad? What is it, doc? I need to know how bad it is. Dr. Paul's given us the diagnosis. You're rotten to the gut. But now he wants to demonstrate just how bad it is. Warren Wiersbe of this section, y'all write this down, this is good. He calls it the X-ray study of the lost sinner from head to toe. He's going to put us through the X-ray machine. We're going to get the MRI. We're going to see, all right, we're rotten to the gut. But what does that mean? Is any of it salvageable? Is there any part of us that could be good? Well, let's see what it says. Verses 13 and 14 deal with human speech. It deals with the throat, the tongue, the lips, and the mouth. And unfortunately, Dr. Paul says, nope, none of that's good. If you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He says, your heart is rotten. So how is it you, being evil, could say good things? Only evil things will come out of your mouth. That's the state of an unbeliever today. That's the state of a sinner. There is no good thing that will come out of you. Only death can proceed from that which is dead. It gets worse. Verses 15 and 16. They take a look at the sinner's feet. I like having good feet, church. You know, I really pray. Let's pray for Brother Bellamy. It's a bad thing to lose a foot, because once you lose that foot, you're going to lose a lot of other things, because you're going to lose your mobility. You're going to lose your ability to care for yourself. And it can be a very bad situation. And so let's take a look at these feet. Unfortunately, Paul says, sinner's feet, no good either. He says here that a sinner's destructive tendency go beyond just his words. Everywhere he goes, he brings death and destruction and misery. Church, when we look at the world and we say, well, what's so bad with the world? Why can't we get our act together? Why can't we get things right? The answer to that question is, we're never going to get things right until Christ Jesus returns. Because everywhere sinners go, they bring with them the wages of sin, which is death. And death just kills and destroys everything. That's why God so vehemently warned Adam and Eve, when you eat from this tree, the day of you eating it, you shall surely die. And was that not the truth? Death came into the world for the first time. And death has been on its destructive rampage ever since. So the feet of a sinner, destruction everywhere we go. Swift to shed blood, Paul says. Let's keep going. Verse 17, let's take a look at our head. Verse 17 tells us the sinner's mind. Maybe that's not corrupted. Maybe it can be saved. Nope. Paul says in verse 17, the way of peace they have not known. Paul says that the sinner does not know the way of God's peace. You know, throughout the Gospels, we read Jesus crying, or we read about Jesus being distraught. You remember in that one passage where he looked across the multitude and he was moved to compassion, the Bible says, because as he gazed upon the people, he saw them as a bunch of sheep having what? No shepherd. That is the way of the world. You know, if you ever question why you have so much anxiety in this world, so much tension, so much fear, it's because of sin, church. There is a reality in heaven. Can I just, this is a, I'm taking it really far down the road. Let me give you one encouragement thing here. I'm excited about heaven, where there will be no more fear, no more anxiety, no more tension, no more worries. It'll all be gone. But we live in this world. And in this world, we have sinners. And with that sin, there is no peace. And it's a good thing in one way, because it ought to show us our need for the Prince of Peace. But if we reject that, well, we're going to continue to live in our lack of peace. Wiersbe says that the sinner does not want to know God's truth. He prefers to believe Satan's lies. And that's the reality of every sinner on this earth. And that's why you shouldn't get too discontent with your friends and loved ones who are sinners? Because they can't help it. They're slaves to it. They need Jesus to intervene in their lives. Keep praying, believer. God will change them. Verse 18 finally demonstrates what we find as the subject of our evil eyes. Because we're rotten to the gut, with no part of us being good at all, our pride is stirred up, and we think that we're something that we, actuality, are really not. Paul says there is no fear of God in the unbeliever, because that's where pride comes in. They think, well, I can make something of myself. I can be something. Just like Satan once said to himself, he gazed upon the throne of God. He said, I think I can sit there. Why can't I be the Lord? When you got nothing to lose, hey, pride takes over. The book of Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let me tell you something. You really can't tell a sinner nothing, because they ain't going to believe you. They're not going to trust you. They're going to think they know better. You need to ask God to tell them something. They'll listen to God. They're not going to listen to you. They need to hear from the Lord. So, there you have it. Straight from Dr. Paul. Our rotten core defiles every part of us. There is no good in us. One preacher writes, how does a worm get inside an apple? Perhaps you think the worm burrows in from the outside, but no. Scientists have discovered that the worm comes from the inside. But how does a worm get in there? Simple. An insect lays an egg in the apple blossom. Sometime later, the worm hatches in the heart of the apple and then eats his way out. Sin, like the worm, begins in the heart, but then it begins to eat and work its way through a person's thoughts, words, and actions until every part of them is defiled. No part of us is good. Which leads us now to our final point. And I'm sorry, because it's not a good either. Number 3, all of us are guilty. All of us guilty. That's what Paul says in verses 19 through 20. Everything that Paul said up to this point leads to one conclusion. All the world is guilty. Now, there are always going to be those who want to argue. You know, you take somebody who's definitely guilty, you give them a fair trial, all the evidence is on display, all the witnesses say everything that demonstrates they're guilty, the judge pronounces them guilty, they sentence them, and then what do? They launch their appeal. I'm going to have my day in court, you know? We're always going to argue. Well, God, I'm not that bad. God, I know I'm not as bad as so-and-so, so since I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Do you hear what we're saying? We're all guilty, Paul says. Every single one of us are guilty because every single one of us are sinners. And if we're all guilty, then there's no debate or defense. And that's what Apostle Paul says here in verse 19, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And the reason is in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. No one can obey God's law and be justified in his sight. Not any of us. At least, people have tried. When Adam sinned, do you know what his first action was? His first action was to go and try to find some leaves and cover up himself and what he did. What did the Lord do? No. He slayed some animals and he covered him with the skins. Are you following me? Adam tried to cover himself. He couldn't do it. Job says in the book of Job, chapter 9, verse 2, how should man be just with God? It's a rhetorical question. Job doesn't know the answer. There is no way to be just with God. As far as Job knows, Paul answers here in this passage. He says, not by the works of the law. Here's what I'll say and then we'll close. You have to understand this, church. You have to understand this, believer. You have to understand this, unbeliever. You are guilty. And no work you'll ever perform will save you. The law only condemns you. Even now, if you're like, Pastor Josh, I hear you. I'm going to get my act together. I'm going to sort all this out. From here on out, I promise, no more sin. Well, first of all, you're a liar because you're a slave to sin. But even if that were possible, the sins you've already committed up to this point condemn you. You're guilty in the flesh. Keeping God's law will not save you, and it will not secure God's blessing for you. J.B. Phillips paraphrased this verse, and it's striking. He writes, "It is the straight edge of the law that shows us just how crooked we are." And that's what we hear our church, myself. And by the way, Paul would acknowledge that too. Do y'all remember what Paul said of himself? He said he was the chief of sinners. Of all the sinners who are guilty, Paul said, and I'm the worst. So let's end here. What a discouraging message, Pastor Josh. Well, let me answer that with this story. Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman told of a distinguished minister who preached very strongly on the subject of sin. He was a guest pastor at a church. After the service, one of the church officers came to counsel with him in the study. He said, Pastor, we don't want you to talk so openly as you do about man's guilt and corruption. Because if our boys and girls hear you discussing that subject, they will more easily become sinners. Call it a mistake if you will, but do not speak so plainly about sin. Do you hear that? We don't like this message you're preaching about people being sinners. If you keep preaching it, maybe our young people will think they're sinners too. You should stop preaching so plainly about sin. So the minister took down a small bottle, showed it to the church officer, and he said, you see this label? It says strychnine. And underneath, in bold red letters, is the word poison. Do you know, man, what you're asking me to do? You are suggesting that I change the label. Suppose I do, and paste over the words poison, essence of peppermint. Don't you see what might happen? Someone would use it, not knowing the danger involved, and would certainly die. So it is, too, with the matter of sin. The milder you make your label, the more dangerous your poison is. We got lots of people preaching a very mild message this morning in pulpits all across the world. Oh, well, don't worry about your sin. Your sin ain't that bad. You know, you're fine. You know? Just try harder. Be better. Self-improve. And everything will be okay. Poison church. So, is there any hope? This is what I'll leave you with. I wasn't going to read this verse because it's going to steal all the force from next week's message, but I'm going to read it anyway. After everything Paul has just said about sin, can we just pay one moment of attention to verse 21? But now, don't you like that word, but? We're all rotten to the gut. We're all of us guilty. There's no part of us good. But now the righteousness of God, without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all upon them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We preach you down low enough so you understand how far Jesus has to come to rescue from the mire. Yes, there's hope this morning, unbeliever. Yes, there's hope this morning, believer. Christ can regenerate the dead flesh of our body. The condemned mouth can become a converted mouth and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Through repentance and trusting Jesus, the lost sinner can get on the narrow road that leads to life. God's way of peace is through Jesus Christ, and in Him you can have a new beginning. It's only when we stand silent before God that finally our souls ready to listen to the still small voice that Jesus will come in and say, yes, you're a sinner, but I died for sinners just like you. And when I shed my blood, I shed my blood just for you. Yeah, we're rotten. Yeah, we're all guilty. But that just makes what Jesus did all the more impressive, all the more wonderful, all the more beautiful. If you're saved today, let me say it again. You had no part in it. Jesus did it all. He continues to do it all at the right hand of His Father, mediating for you and I in heaven. And today, if you're an unbeliever, you do have hope, but it's not in yourself. It's in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Can we look to Him this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You, God, for the blessings of life. We thank You, God, for this opportunity to be in Your house this morning. I pray, Lord, that on this spring forward Sunday, God, You've brought us all to this place where we can hear what the Apostle Paul has to say. And Lord, we can acknowledge, you know, right? You know what? He's right. Pastor Josh is a sinner. Brother Mike, he's a sinner. Sister Tammy, we're all sinners. There's not one of us who's righteous or good. But there is one man who lived on this earth who was righteous. He did live a perfect life. He was not a slave to sin. And He took the penalty of sin by choice, where we would suffer it just as a result of our sins. It's Jesus Christ. We owe everything to Him. We were all sick. Some of us still are. But there is a remedy. It's the name of Jesus. God, help us to see that this morning before it's everlasting too late. God, if there's a person here who's been tempted to see in and of themselves some good thing that adds to their salvation, God, we pray Your word today has dispelled all notion of that. And God, if there's a person here today who desperately needs a Savior, like we all did at one time or another, then God, I pray that right now they'll hear that Savior's voice. Their mouth will become stopped, as verse 19 says, so that we can see the righteousness of God made manifest. God, that's my only desire and hope. Save, Lord God, those who are lost. We entrust them to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.